Thanks very much for reading. And let me add my welcome to Tom's and particularly say hello if I haven't met you before. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. But I've been away for a half sabbatical for the last 5 weeks. So I think there's lots of people who have joined our church since I've been away. So I suppose you should welcome me because you're now more sort of more regular than I've been. But hello and lovely to see you. And great to be with you in this little series on money. Let me say thanks as well to the PA team. It's like PA team, you never notice them until something goes wrong and then everyone notices them. So thank you for keeping calm and getting the words up. And we appreciate you all the times that it works as well, but especially today. So let me pray and then we'll dive into this topic of God and money. Let's pray. Charge the rich not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Father, thank you for your generosity to us, your kindness to us. And we pray as we listen to your word now and look into it, that you would persuade us to trust you, that you will look after us, that you'll care for us. Please, through your promises and through your words, free us from anxiety and that so often stops us from being generous because we worry. And liberate us, Lord, that we might be generous just as you are generous. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So on the inside of the service sheet, you've got the readings and also a little outline of where we're going to go. And we're doing this little three-part series on money. And I feel a little bit awkward about it. And maybe you do as well. Maybe you didn't know this was the series until you came today. And if you had known, you'd have stayed at home. It's just a kind of embarrassing subject to talk about. But isn't it vulgar? You know, it's the sort of thing that polite people don't mention. You're not supposed to mention politics. You're not supposed to ask somebody how old they are, and you definitely shouldn't ask about money. And it's a sort of especially awkward for me to raise this topic because, of course, well, you may not know this, but you pay half of my salary for your giving to the church. And, you know, thank you very much for that. It's very kind of you. And so, you know, it might sound like I'm doing a sermon that says, you know, please, can I have a pay rise? You know, so people have different ways of trying to get more cash, don't they? So if you're a banker, then you threaten to move to the competition bank unless they give you a pay rise. If you're a train driver, then you can threaten to go on strike. And if you're a preacher, then you can preach a sermon. You know, I think it's important to let you know just at the beginning of this, just for my own conscience sake, that salaries in the Church of England are set nationally. So I get paid about 28,000 and you provide me with a house. So very generously, thank you. But it's a fixed thing and it's set nationally. And so my salary will not change as a result of this sermon. And that is not my motive for preaching. I thought I'd better just let you know that I haven't got a vested interest in it. Also, I want to let you know that I have no idea what individuals give to the work of Grace Church Greenwich. So we deliberately keep accounts and finances separate from the church leadership. So Andrew and I, we know that people do give very generously, but we don't know who gives and who gives what. So, and I'm not going to find that out after this sermon either. So that's just by way of preamble. But the reason I wanted to do this series was because, well, for two reasons. One is because giving, it is part of Christian discipleship. And even though it's awkward to speak about for us, Jesus actually speaks about it quite a lot. And so it's an area of biblical teaching that we need to hear. And also an area of life where Christians are meant to be different from the world around us. So we live in a very materialistic culture that's all about, I mean, we're enormously rich, actually, in London. And maybe people feel the pinch of the cost of living so-called crisis, as we call it here. But actually, most people in London are enormously wealthy compared with people in other parts of the world. And people in Bible times. Christians are supposed to be different from the world in the area of money. Just look down at verse 30. If you've got the service you open in front of you, Luke 12, verse 30, Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat and drink, what you'd be worried. All the nations of the world seek after these things or chase after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Jesus is teaching in this passage that Christians who've got a heavenly Father ought to be different from all the people in the world, all the other nations in the world, who are chasing after material things. So it's an area where Christians are meant to be distinct. But the other reason I wanted to do the series is because I am a little bit concerned about us at Grace Church Greenwich, that not all of us are participating financially in the work of the church. So I checked with our treasurer yesterday, and actually we're in good health in terms of our budget at Grace Church. You know, we're meeting our costs. We're expecting to get as much income as we need for this year, which is not a sermon out of crisis, like come and help close the gap. We're in a good place. But we're in a good place with only quite a small proportion of the church being involved in it. So, and again, I don't know who it is, but some people at Grace Church Greenwich are super generous, and they are kind of giving money that's carrying the rest of us who aren't giving anything. And so that just made me think, oh, it's not a problem in terms of our finances, because a few generous people are topping it up, but it probably is a problem in terms of our discipleship. It's probably an area where more of us need to learn to be radically Christian in the things that we do with our money. And it's not because we're short, but of course we could do much more. We could be generous as a church to more international mission. We could be generous as a church to supporting other churches that are smaller and poorer than us. We could expand the work of the church. So, yeah, there's always more that we could do. But mainly I'm speaking about it because it's an area of discipleship where I want to persuade us as Christians to be different. Generosity is a beautiful thing. Christian generosity is a radical thing. And I was thinking about it. What is it that keeps us from being generous? Why are we reluctant to give more of our money away? And I guess there's various different reasons, but one of the reasons is anxiety. And I think this is a big one for me, and I guess it's probably a big one for some of you. We worry about the future. We think the way to be safe in the future is to have a bit more money. And so we're very nervous then about giving away some of the money that we need to store up. It's like that excellent little children's talk where Sian was like collecting all the sweets. I must have more sweets because otherwise I might not have enough sweets in the future. And, it, you know, it's obviously silly when we look at it with sweets. But that is how people feel about money. You know, I've got to somehow store up now enough to protect myself against the future. Maybe that's what you feel. I certainly feel that. And it's just a worry in London, isn't it? Some of us, I guess, are house owners. Others think, I'll never, ever be able to buy a house. How could you ever afford a house in London? Or how could I ever afford my mortgage in London? Or I can afford my mortgage at the moment, but what if I lose my job in London? And there's all these sort of stresses about the future. Stresses about retirement. In my own family, my dad's worried about bills for medical bills. As he gets older and needs more treatment, how will I afford that? And so we worry, and we worry, and we think money will solve it, and so we're reluctant to give it away. I think that's probably an error. So today's sermon is about anxiety, the anxiety that stops us to be generous, and I hope that Jesus got an antidote to anxiety, and therefore the result of it will be generosity unlocked if anxiety is treated. That's the idea. And it was meant to be a thematic sermon. We almost always at Grace Church Greenwich go through whole books of the Bible and work our way through. And so, you know, I'm looking forward to a long series in Luke's Gospel this autumn. And then I think in the new year, we're going to look at Deuteronomy and some other things. So that our normal practice is Bible books. For this little mini series, I thought we'd do this theme of money. And then I ended up thinking, oh, just Jesus puts it so well in this passage in Luke's Gospel. Let's mainly just say what he says. So it's going to be Luke 12. So here's 3 points, and they're on the handout, and you can look down. The first one, it's foolish to think that money can make us secure. And that's what we think, isn't it? We think, if only I had a bit more, you know, a buffer. Wouldn't it be nice to have 30,000 in the bank just in case? I'd feel a bit safer if I had that. Wouldn't it be nice to have the mortgage paid off? I'd feel a bit safer if I had that. Wouldn't it be lovely to have private medical insurance? I'd feel a bit safer if I had that. And we think, if only I could afford these extra things, I would be more safe. I think we deeply feel this. And Jesus says this is foolish. This is very stupid. And he illustrates that with this little story. So someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So it comes up because of some dispute in a family about money. And I guess it shows our you know, wrong love of money, that money can so often be the source of conflict within families. You know, where are you in the will? Are you going to get your share? And it tears families apart, these kind of things, because we're, you know, we're too grabby. And so in response to this, Jesus says, take care. Watch out. Be careful. Be on your guard against all covetousness. That's wanting to have more, wanting to have what other people have. Be on your guard against that, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a story saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've nowhere to store my crops. He's got an option. He could, of course, think, oh, I've done really well this year. I've got extra. I could be generous. I could give it away. But his instinct, no, is I've got to store. You might say, I've got to hoard. I've got to keep it against a rainy day. What shall I do? I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This is the goal of many in the materialist West. It's the goal of a luxurious retirement. I've worked hard. If I invest wisely, then I can sit back, put my feet up, and enjoy myself. And I think that is really the idol, isn't it, for our age? Maybe a luxury retirement. You might think even just a safe retirement, a secure retirement, somewhere to live, money to come in, enough for the health bills. And so he thinks the way to do this is to store stuff. Now, years ago, I've just been on a trip, my mini sabbatical to New Zealand, Australia. And thank you very much for the opportunity to go there and return. I used to be there 20 years ago. I was in Australia, and I went to this church where they had a fantastically imaginative youth worker, a lady called Sandy Galea. And I remember this still. It was 18 years ago. I still remember the talk. They did this parable for the kids. And I did actually toy with whether I should reenact it, kids stuff, for you guys. And you never know, is it appropriate to do children's talks for adults? And I think, yeah, it probably is, because, you know, we all enjoy them. But usually we have to have some kids here so we can pretend it's for the kids, and then we actually enjoy it ourselves. But they basically reenacted this parable, and she just had a barn made out of cardboard boxes. So there was this rich man and sort of three cardboard boxes. You've got to imagine it, because I haven't actually done it. I'm sorry. Three cardboard boxes. And what shall I do? I've got nowhere to store all my crops. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. And then she took off the box and threw them off the stage, and someone caught them. And I'll build bigger barns. And then even more cardboard boxes came in, and she built them up to a really even higher tower. And then he said, what shall I do? And of course, kids' talks are almost more fun if you repeat. I'll tear down these barns. And then all the boxes got thrown off the stage, and I'll build even bigger ones. And then the tower went up even higher. And this cardboard box barn just grew larger and larger, kept getting torn down, then rebuilt with bigger and bigger bit. And this huge barn on the stage. And I'll be honest, one of the reasons I haven't done it this morning is because I got back on Wednesday and I haven't sourced that many cardboard boxes. Maybe when I redo the talk in the Greenwich service, you can help me collect it and we can reenact it. So here is this man with this enormous storage potential for all of his stuff. And then one of the kids comes onto the stage with a little note for him. And he opens the note. And it says, dear rich man, how foolish. What is it in Jesus' story, have a look, that makes the man's actions so stupid? Just look down and see if you can see it. What is the reason that he's been so silly, so foolish? Anyone? What's he forgotten to take into account? Exactly. He hasn't thought about death. That's the trouble, isn't it? With the I'll just invest in the future endlessly, in my retirement, what if your retirement's very short? What if you get a heart attack on the day before your retirement at the office? You know, you work, you're expecting the golden handshake, and then just, oh, it's a tightness in your chest. Just as you're preparing for the big celebration of your 40-year service at the bank or whatever. How foolish. to have not factored in that we're mortal. And it actually really does help, I think, as a Christian, just think about mortality. If you're relatively poor and you're tempted to look covetously, you know, you look with envy at people who've got more than you, just fast forward to the funeral. I think it really helps. Because at the funeral, you know, you look the same. Well, maybe you look, you know, if you have a lot of money, I guess you can have a more expensive coffin. Yeah? You can have a mahogany coffin instead of a plywood coffin. But it's still a coffin. You can get a bigger gravestone rather than a, you know, smaller slot in the crematorium. But it's still a funeral. And, you know, you just look very much the same the day after you die, whether you're a rich person or a poor person. Wasn't worth it, ultimately, all this sort of acquiring. If only I had a better, what, car, house, iPhone. That's my particular covetousness thing. You know, oh, I must get the latest one because my phone is so slow, I say, even though it's like the 10 years ago, this is faster than any computer that anyone owned in their house. You know, I must get a quicker one. I can't believe how slow this is. Whatever you covet, just think about the day you retire, you die. Father, do you care if you had the iPhone? I don't know what it will be by the time I die. The iPhone 15. Does it matter? The better car, the larger pension, the more security. You see, this man, it's so foolish. And in the Bible, to be a fool, it's a particular category of thing. It doesn't just mean to have a low IQ. And maybe he had quite a high IQ. Maybe that's how he made all his money. But being a fool is to be someone who just doesn't take into account spiritual things. He forgets that there's a God. So the Psalms say, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Or the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise instruction. A fool is someone who just doesn't want to hear about God because they're just occupied with here and now and this world and how well can I do. And Jesus says, how foolish. Because one day your life is demanded of you and then who gets everything that you strive for? Point two. Foolish to think that money can make us secure. Point two, instead, Christians can depend on their Father's provision. Just notice verse 22. So Jesus just told the parable about this stupid man, and he said to his disciples, to these Christians, therefore, I tell you. I've been taught whenever I'm studying the Bible carefully, whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask what it's there for. One of those annoying little sayings, but it does help. What is the therefore, therefore? Well, Jesus is saying he's drawing a lesson from the stupidity of this foolish man for Christians. So he says, therefore, to his disciples, don't you worry about life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food. And the body more than clothing. Now, it's just worth saying at this point, I think this is a little sign to how rich we are in the present, because the things that they were worried about in the first century was, will there be any food on the table tomorrow? And will there be any clothes for the winter? Now, this is what some people in the world are worried about today. You know, people are so poor that they think, will I have enough food for my family? That's the big question. And will we have enough clothes to stay warm when the winter comes? It's not a kind of what will I eat? Like, oh, I can't decide to, you know, Domino's or maybe fish and chips or what will I wear? You know, shall I wear the Gucci or the Armani? It's not that kind of sort of paralyzed with fashion choice question. It's will I wear anything? You know, will there be clothes? But Jesus, don't worry about that. Don't be anxious about that. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. I tell you, Solomon, in his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink and be worried. For the nations of the world chase after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. So here are people, Christians, who've got very little. And they've got very little because they're Christians. So in lots of parts of the world, probably less so in the UK, but being a Christian invites poverty. Because, you know, you can be marginalized because of your faith. There's countries in the world where if you're a Christian, that's going to cost you in terms of employment or career. And so in some cases, people are poor because they follow Jesus. But Jesus says, oh, don't worry about that. Here is this rich man. He was desperately worried about storing up. And you don't need to worry about that. Because you've got something better than him. You've got a heavenly Father who cares for you. And Jesus gives the example of birds. And I'd never noticed this link before, and a couple of years ago. But just look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Do you see the connection with the rich man? So here's this human being thinking, oh, I need to have lots of money in bank accounts and lots of food in barns. Contrast birds who don't even have barns. And Jesus' point is birds, just day by day, I know there are some birds that store food, like, and you're thinking of squirrels and nuts and things. But Jesus' point is birds, day by day, God gives them what they need. And birds don't have huge pension pots, you know, like, obviously. Or they don't have legacy palaces. They build a nest each year, don't they? They don't build a sort of a palace that will last them for the next 30 years. And he's saying, Christian, why not just live more like a bird than like a foolish rich man? And the birds aren't even worrying because day by day their heavenly Father feeds them. He gives them what they need. You know the little poem, I've quoted it often at Grace Church Greenwich because I rather like things that rhyme, but said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these fretful human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Like the birds get it that God provides for them. And Christians also should get it. Think of what you're going to wear. And, you know, in days before some people could afford expensive fashions, rich people. But even expensive fashions don't look as good as flowers, do they? I mean, you just look at a flower that grows up in your garden and just look at the sort of beauty of all the petals and the way it's clothed gloriously. And you didn't have to worry about that or go to the finest designer shop that you can't afford to buy that. God just grew that as a petal, as for the flower. Even Solomon, he was one of the richest people in the Bible, probably the richest person in the Bible. Yeah, I think he was. Someone once calculated for me that he had an income of £1 billion a year. So yeah, he's pretty rich. Even Solomon, he had presumably vast wardrobes of fine clothes. He didn't look as good as the flowers do. So don't worry about it. God clothes the flowers. Now, I think we find it really difficult because if I give you this question, who is more secure? Somebody who's got 50 grand stored up as a, you know, for a rainy day in the bank account, or someone who has nothing but trusts God? Now, I know you know what the answer is supposed to be, like theologically, but I think you don't believe that is the answer. And I know, because I don't believe that. If someone said, oh, you've got a choice, you could just trust God a bit, or I could give you 50 grand. I think, oh, wouldn't mind 50 grand, you know, just in case. Like we genuinely think that money is more secure than faith. And Jesus genuinely thinks that it's not. Having God to look after you is much more secure than having money. It really is. And how do you persuade yourself of that? Look at the question of death. That's what the foolish man didn't factor in. It honestly doesn't matter how much money you have if you get the news from the doctor. that your life is forfeit. You know, you can't spend any amount of money to cure heart disease or the brain tumor or old age or whatever it is going to get you. It's not going to help. Whereas God really will care for the Christian right the way to the end of their life. Just look at that verse. The reason I put 1 Timothy, it actually makes the same point, but just look at the bottom of the page, that verse we had as our theme verse. As for the rich in the present age, and it doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a rich Christian. You can be rich and be a Christian. You just got to be generous. You mustn't love money and be a Christian, but you can be rich. But there's a particular danger for you if you're rich. As for the rich in this present age, warn them not to be haughty. Don't consider yourself super important just because you're rich. Don't do that. Also, don't set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. See, it's the same idea. Out of the two things, money or God, which one makes you secure? Not the one that we think. Riches are uncertain, and God is secure. He looks after his children. Now, this is a radical thing because the nations of the world, they don't believe this. Like the society we live in, nobody believes this. People don't even know if there is a God, mostly in London. Or they might have some sort of vague idea. Maybe there's something up there, they say. But a Christian knows there's a God who's a heavenly Father, who's powerful, who cares for us, who will give us what we need up until the last day. And when on that day that foolish man says, your life will be demanded of you, the person who trusts in Jesus is welcomed instead into God's heavenly kingdom, safe. Now, these are God's promises, and I don't know how to sort of make us believe them, apart from this is what Jesus is saying. You've got to decide, do you think Jesus is lying or not? But it is really the opposite, isn't it, of the thinking of our world? He looks at a rich person and says, how stupid you are. And looks at some poor Christians and says, oh, you're so safe, you don't need to worry. No, he's the one who doesn't have to worry, and they're the ones who have nothing. Jesus, no, it's the other way around. He's got nothing. You know, the day that his life is taken from him, he's got nothing. And these Christians, they've got everything. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. And again, did you notice that the ultimate criterion of it is death? Again, Jesus says, consider the last day. Which of you be by worrying can add a single hour to your span of life? That's the question that really matters. I mean, you can worry about adding an extra car to your fleet, or you can worry about adding an extra painting to your gallery. And my next door neighbour was telling me last night, I'm quite good friends with her. She's in her, she's 79, and she she's quite healthy and mobile. She goes to see her various friends around the country, and she's got one friend who's really wealthy, who has a whole collection of famous paintings by some artist or other in his enormous house in Dorset, but he's so worried about money apparently that he looks at the electric meter every day. He's got one of those smart meters, and it's meant to be 10 units, and she had a bath while she was staying and it went up to 12 units, and he was telling her off, I can't afford you to be having baths, you know. But apparently he's got all of these old masters all the way around. It's just a sort of hilarious thing how much people worry about it. But Jesus says, look, the thing you really need to worry about is when you're going to die. You can't change that even by 1 hour, just by your anxiety or by your cash. So why not stop worrying altogether and just trust the God who's your good Father, who provides you? You see what a radical lesson it is? That, and I think that this lesson, if we believe it, is going to unlock generosity. Because let's say, you know, you do well this year. You, like the rich man, you prosper. Your crops do well if you're a farmer. But, you know, the equivalent if you're some other kind of job. What will you do with the extra? Oh, I need to store it. I need to, you know, that's my security, that is, we think. Jesus says, no, he doesn't give you any security at all. So you might as well be generous with it. That's his logic. Look at point 3. Christians can depend on God's, on their Father's provision, point 2. Therefore, point 3, God's grace then frees us to give generously and invest in heaven. That's where Jesus ends his argument. Verse 31, seek his kingdom And these things, the things you're going to eat and the things you're going to wear, you know, the daily needs, God will sort that out for you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love it that this is the conclusion of the whole thing. So I don't think you can take the last paragraph seriously unless you've understood the previous two paragraphs. We've got to stop thinking that money will make us secure, point one. Then we've got to start believing that God, our Heavenly Father, looks after us, point two. And then once you've got those two things clear, you think, oh, well, in that case, my money's very disposable. You know, how can I give it away and help other people? That's what Jesus says. You can sell everything. You know, an old master hanging in your house in Dorset is not going to help you live an extra day. So you might as well sell it and you can do better things with the money. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Again, Jesus thinking about death. What kind of investment is going to survive long term? Now, what can you buy that will hold its value? And of course, that is a question that financial advisors worry about. You know, what will you put your money in that will not going to go? And you can try stocks and then, oh, bother, it was an Icelandic bank and that's gone under. Or a Chinese property company, I was reading this week, is the thing that might collapse and take down lots of the Chinese property sector. You know, what will I invest in? And Jesus, well, how about heaven? The safest place of all. Why not invest in the work of the gospel? That in even in 1,000 years' time, your investment will still bring a good return with the people saved eternally thereby. And I love that Jesus goes for things that thieves approach and moths destroy, which I think as categories of things do take in a lot of our luxuries, don't they? What do thieves steal? Well, iPhones, nice computers, nice cars, you know, all the things that we don't really need but thieves want. What do moths eat? Nice clothes. Actually, moths don't even eat cheap clothes. Did you notice this? They're very specific. I came back from Australia to discover that my house is once again infested with clothes moths. I just saw one of them on the wall. I thought, oh no, that means if I can see you, there's a lot of your cousins around the house. You know, that means that even now you're laying eggs in all my clothes that when they hatch, they'll be devoured. And moths have a very strict hierarchy. I don't know if you've ever had clothing moths, but they basically in order attack silk. Silk tied, the favorite thing for moth, yum, yum, yum. And then next down, cashmere. I once bought a cashmere jumper, devoured. Then lamb's wool, but then cotton. And, you know, things like polyester, they don't even touch it. it's a little amusing warning about investing in the things that we don't really need, like silk ties and cashmere jumpers. But Jesus, just invest in the things that are safe, like the kingdom. What would it look like if we radically, radically believed this? I just want to read you the example of John Wesley. I've read this before, but I find it quite extraordinary. John Wesley got a job at Oxford University as a fellow. He had £30 a year. So you've got to sort of transpose this to another age when £30 a year in those days was quite a decent salary for a year. So you could have pretty comfortably on £38 a year. So he discovered actually he could live on £28 a year quite easily. So he gave £2 away. But then the next year, he started to become quite famous as a preacher, and because he wasn't in the Church of England, he didn't get paid a sort of set salary, so his salary doubled. So he earned £60, but he thought, well, I can live for £28 a year, because I did last year, so now I've got £32 to give away. So he gave away over half of his income in the second year. In the third year, his income jumped to £90, and he lived on £28. And he gave £62 away. He gave away 2/3 of his income. The fourth year, he made about £120. In the end, 1 year, his income was slightly over £1,400. And again, think in those days, this is like, you know, millions, basically. And so he lived on £30. And he gave £1,370 away. It's like, well, you can do the math, the percentage. Now, obviously, there's no inflation in those days. His income, his living expenses are very stable, which they're not for us. And the Bible doesn't say it is wrong to ever buy a car or a house or provide or have a pension or be sensible about that. But it just does strike me as a radical example of someone who has embraced this. There's nothing to be gained by hoarding. I don't have to have the house that I own outright. I don't need to have the extra comfortable larger pension pot. And by acquiring things, I don't make my life any more secure than it is now, because one day I'm going to die. And my income and my hoarding is not going to change that day by even 1 hour. But I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I have a Heavenly Father who looks after me. And he's going to make sure that I've got what I need. I traveled to Uganda, as you know, this last year and then earlier this year. And just Christians who have almost nothing compared with us, but so much freer from anxiety. And just a contentment. Oh, God will give us what we need. Not an acquiring sort of wealth, but just food and clothing, that'll be enough. And then the joy in investing in his work, the work of the gospel. So it's a aspect of discipleship. The sermon isn't just give more money, please. You can't jump straight to point three unless we understand points one and two. But point one, it would be very foolish to think that money makes us secure. Point two, we can depend on our Heavenly Father's provision. He'll look after us. And therefore, point three, we'll be free to be radically generous with what we have. I'm going to leave a pause just for us to reflect personally. And it might be that you've never made a practice of Christian giving or generosity, and your budget so far is only, you know, your own needs and security. And it might be, you know, some radical changes is needed. So we'll just have a point just to, before the Lord, just to consider what we might do in response to this. And then in a moment, someone's going to come and lead us in prayer.